Our Bible reading this morning comes to us from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And I'm reading from the NIV version. These are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Good morning, everyone. Today we finished our series on the I Will promises, and as Enoch has mentioned, I just trust that it's actually been really encouraging for you. It's been really encouraging for me to just sit at the feet of Jesus and realize that we're not alone in this Christian journey, in this Christian walk, but the Lord of this universe makes these incredible promises to us. And today we finish our series by looking at this idea that he will transform us. Sometimes we as the pastoral team, we have our pastoral team meetings on a Monday morning, and we wonder, do people actually change? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I stare at myself in the mirror in the morning and I ask the same question of myself: is it possible for Andrew Duncan to change, for his life to be transformed? And the good news of today's passage is that Jesus promises, he promises that he will transform us. Do you want that? Me too. So let's pray and ask God to give it to us. Heavenly Father, as we come to Christmas and our attention draws to the birth of your son Jesus, God, I pray that this morning we will not just think about Jesus as a baby in a manger, nor will we actually just think of him as some sort of itinerant preacher, some sort of healer, some sort of miracle worker. I pray that we actually won't just leave him as being somebody who died for us on the cross and then rose again, but I pray that we'll actually understand that Jesus is now alive, he is risen, and that our lives can be connected with him, and that he can actually empower us through his Spirit to actually change us and transform us from the inside out. So God, give us hearts that are open to you. Give us eyes that can actually see Jesus. Give us ears that are attentive to your Spirit. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we live in a culture, don't we, that values and prioritizes achievement, success, talents and gifts, and we often turn a blind eye to character. So our companies prioritize and focus on productivity, often developing cultures that are toxic. You know, a little bit like the Lord of the Flies, where everybody has to look after themselves. In our political world, don't we? Our politics around the world seem to actually award people whose character is less than ideal. People who seem to be quite selfish and often lie a lot. And when it comes to ourselves, we can actually turn a blind eye to the character faults that actually exist within us. That is, we can actually say, well, it's just me, it's just who I am, yet we don't do that with other people. That is, we will actually often ignore character flaws within ourselves, but become outraged when we see these character flaws worked out in other people. So you might actually go to somebody's place, and you sit down with this little family for dinner, and little Johnny actually starts throwing food. And you think, well, what's the go with little Johnny? And mum and dad say, well, that's just who little Johnny is. He's a food thrower. That's what he's like. Oh, okay, so we can just sort of tolerate that in little Johnny. Or you might be a uni student and you live with a bunch of uni students, and one of them might actually steal. You know, they're always stealing money. They're going into your bedroom and they're taking things, and they say, oh, you know, that's just Jane. Jane's actually a stealer. Or you might actually be married to a spender. You know, somebody who just loves spending money. You know, they can't retain themselves, actually, when they go to the shops. It's their way to actually cope with money. And they say, I can't change, I'm just a spender. Or somebody with an anger problem. You know, somebody who gets upset at the slightest little thing. You're worried about whether they're going to have an anger outburst or they start sulking and you're always on tiptoes around them, worrying about what their response will be. Or somebody who's a gossip. Somebody who's always sort of slandering people behind their back, somebody who takes a half-truth and kind of stretches it, somebody who always actually tears other people down. We hate it when we see these kind of characteristics in other people, yet often we will actually turn a blind eye to it within ourselves. So the question I've got this morning is just two questions of this passage. What does change look like? And secondly, how do we achieve it? So firstly, what does this change look like? Verse 5, Jesus says, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So when the Bible talks about fruit, it's almost excludingly talking about character. So we know that in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness, which means unselfishness. Goodness, which means transparency and integrity. Faithfulness, which means courage. Gentleness, which means humility. And self-control, which means self-control. And the question is, how do we actually develop this kind of fruit within ourselves? And Jesus says, he says, I am the key to all of that. Or to put it in reverse, how does a selfish person become selfless? How does a lying and manipulative person become truthful and kind? How does a coward become courageous? How does a whiner and whinger, or somebody who's always negative, actually become positive? How does a warrior become solid and strong? How does a racist become kind and inclusive? That's the question of our world, isn't it? How do broken and sinful people like you and like me, how do we actually change, and is change possible? When Jesus utters these words, when he starts to talk about the vine and the branches, when he starts to talk about his ministry to us, he is actually saying, I am the key to all of that. I don't know about you, but actually I love architects. I loved going into houses that are designed by an architect. It's not just enough to see the sort of plans of them. It's not just enough to see the picture of them. But when you go into a truly beautiful house, you can see the beauty of that creation. You can see the angles. You can see the use of space. You can see how light is actually used. You can see how they use windows to take you into the outside world. And it's a beautiful thing. In a sense, Jesus is that for us. He's a three-dimensional understanding of what God wants us to be. In the Old Testament, we had a two-dimensional understanding of God. In a sense, Moses walked down from Mount Sinai with a bunch of commandments. Don't do this, don't do this, do that. But in the New Testament, everything becomes vivid and alive and transparent. Do you know, we want to know what God's vision for your life is, what God's purpose for your life is? It is Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is, he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." You know, what is God's purpose for your life? When I'm preaching at the 6:30 service, you'll come after the service and a bunch of young adults or teenagers will actually come up to you and start talking about the purpose for their life. And they're asking the question, what should I become? You know, should I become a plumber or a carpenter? Or should I become a missionary or a pastor? Should I become a doctor or a lawyer? But in the fact, the Bible actually has very little concern about what you do in life. It has ultimate concern about who you are. What is God's purpose and what is God's desire for you? Is that you would actually become more like Jesus. In other words, if you're asking, what's the purpose for my life? God gets his Son out and he says, I want you to become like him. I want you to be patient like him. I want you to be loving like him. I want you to be forgiving like him. I want you to be full of grace like him. I want you to be courageous like him. I want you to be selfless like him. This is the purpose for your life, and this is the purpose for my life. But I don't know about you, when I hear that, I kind of find that discouraging. Because when I look at Jesus, he just seems so big and so magnificent and so wonderful. He's so far beyond me. And when God says, I want you to become like him, I say to myself, I can't, it's impossible. So in a sense, I don't even try. This year, Janelle and I ran a marathon, and next year I'm going to try and run two because I'm an elite athlete. Not really, but did you hear that guy? I can't pronounce his name right. Eliud Kipchoge. Thanks, Ian. You know, can just tell me how to pronounce it. The guy who actually ran a sub-2-hour marathon. Did you read about that guy just a couple of months ago? That is absolutely amazing. So his pace per kilometre is 2 minutes 50 seconds per kilometre. I can't even run that fast for 1 kilometre, and he's doing it for 42 kilometres on end. It's just outstanding. It's amazing. But just imagine that the elders came to me after the sermon today, and they said, we've got this idea about how we're going to grow the church. Andrew, we want you to run a sub-2-hour marathon. We thought if we had a pastor who could run a sub-2-hour marathon, that would be amazing. Everybody would actually want to come and speak to him. We want you to do that. And I would say to them, I would like to, but I just can't. And they will say, don't worry about it. We'll give you time to actually train. And they say, well, time's my problem because the older I get, the slower I get. They said, don't worry about it. We'll buy you these Nike shoes, which he had, which will make you really fast. And I said, well, that's really nice, but I'm pretty sure that they actually won't help. Then one of them comes to me and says, we've got some really good drugs. We'll give you some drugs. And I'm actually quite open to drugs.
I don't have to run clean, but I'm pretty sure that with all the drugs in the world, I would not be able to run a sub-2-hour marathon. It's just beyond me. I just can't do it. And I think actually that's what many of us are like with Jesus, aren't we? We look at Jesus, we look at how beautiful he is, how magnificent he is. We look at this man who was without sin, this man who had such integrity, such wisdom. We look at this man who was so forgiving and so kind and so gracious. We look at his patience and we look at his courage. We look at him and God tells us to become like him, and we say to ourselves, somewhere in the deep recesses of our hearts, we say, we just can't. And so we actually give up, we give in. Have you ever noticed that, and I say this is true of myself as well too, that there are, as people actually age, and this is a warning to all of us, when people actually age, they actually can become more bitter, more angry, more less patient, more judgmental. They can get upset over the most trivial things, yet the opposite is actually meant to be true for us as Christians. The older we get, the more wise we're meant to become. The more loving, the more patient, the more kind, the more transparent, the more faithful we're meant to come. The fruit of the Spirit are meant to be actually growing in us day by day by day. Yet for many of us, that is not true. Verse 16, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. What is Jesus saying to us in that verse? He's saying everything I've done in life is so that your life might be transformed. When I left heaven, when I left the glory of heaven and came to earth as a helpless babe, when I walked this earth, when I suffered and died, when I rose again, my ascension, my sending out of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose me from the grave is now at work in your life to transform you. Jesus is saying everything I have done is so that your life might be transformed. He's saying, that is what I am interested in. Jesus says, I don't care how many letters you have beside your name. I don't care what your pay packet is. I don't care about your house. I don't care about your car. I don't care actually about what you do. I don't care about how busy you are or how many ministries you're involved in. What I care is that your character actually reflects me to this world. So how do we actually achieve this change? You know, it's Christmas time, isn't it? And many of us will actually go to somewhere and we'll cut a Christmas tree down. Has anybody done that? Has anybody got a live Christmas tree? Most of us are cheap plastic people like myself. But you can go to these places and cut down live Christmas trees, or you can just go out in the bush and do it legally. Either way, you get this live Christmas tree and throw it on your roof racks and take it home and you put it in a pot, and then you put tinsels and decorations and light under it, and you put presents under it, and it looks magnificent and looks beautiful. But do you know what happens to that Christmas tree? Within 2 or 3 weeks, the needles start to actually fall off it, the branches start to wither, the ants start to actually infest it, and eventually you have to actually throw that tree out. Why? Because it's cut off from its life source. Do you know what? Some of us here are nothing more than dressed up Christmas trees. We look good on the outside. We've got rid of all those actually juicy sins in our life. Nobody actually notices. Nobody actually sees it. But we have no vital living connection with Jesus any longer. And internally, our hearts are withering up and they are dying. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do remain in me, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. Two types of branches, says Jesus, and two types of people. one type of branch that is actually connected, focused, abiding in Jesus. What does that word abide mean? It means to cling to focus on, to stand in, to remain with Jesus. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that our true north, the true north of our heart, the passion of our heart, the desires of our life is Jesus. That's what it means to abide in him. But then there's this other kind of a branch that is not really standing with, not really clinging on to, not really holding on, not really loving, not really abiding with Jesus at all. And Jesus says that kind of branch will actually eventually wither up and it will die. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How is it that we actually change as Christians, as followers of Jesus? Is it by trying hard? Is it by doing more? Is it by focusing on sin and saying, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, do this, do this, do this? No. The greatest way we actually transform, the greatest way that God actually changes our hearts is that we abide, we cling on to, we love Jesus. Do you know how you actually change your life? It's by worshipping Jesus. You know, Jesus often was in confrontation with the Pharisees, with the religious people, wasn't he? Because they just had this outward conformity to the rules. They did all the right things. They went to church, they were in ministry, they went to life groups, they gave their money away, they served year in, year out, they did that all the time, yet they were just kind of an outward shell. And it's possible for me to live that way as well too. I'm a really disciplined person. You may not, but I'm great with spiritual disciplines. I've read my Bible and I've prayed all my life. But you know, there's sometimes you can come to your spiritual disciplines and you just tick them off. Sometimes you just come to church and you just kind of tick that off. You know, you sing a couple of songs and hear a talk and then you go on with the rest of your life. But friends, that's not abiding. That's not clinging. Abiding is actually getting into a quiet place by yourself before Jesus and opening up the scriptures and saying to Jesus, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to actually experience you. I want you to change my life. C.S. Lewis puts it wonderfully. He says, the Christian way is different. It's harder and easier at the same time. Christ says, give me your all. I don't want your time or your money or your work so much as I want you. I have not come to torment your ordinary self. I have come to kill it. No half measures. Hand over your ordinary self, both the things you think are innocent and the things you think are wicked, and I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself, my will. My life will become yours. I remember talking to this young adult when I was in Canberra, and he was thinking about becoming a Christian. He just did Christianity Explained with me, and he asked me the question. He was on the border of actually deciding to put his faith in Christ or not, and he said, well, what do I actually have to give up to become a Christian? He was kind of thinking, you know, what time do I have to give up? What sort of money do I have to actually give? He was living with his girlfriend at the time. He was probably doing the maths inside of his head. Do I have to actually give up that relationship? What about sex? What do I have to actually give up to be a follower of Jesus? And I said to him, for you to be a follower of Jesus, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to give up anything. You just have to place your faith in Christ. But when you do that, you will have to give everything away. Jesus will not just want to change little parts of you. He will want to change every part of you. Christianity is harder than easier than you can possibly imagine. So again, what is this idea? What does it actually mean to abide? Well, abiding actually means to remain in the teachings of Jesus. So verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. So the emphasis here is on actually obeying, knowing and understanding Jesus' teaching, which is code for the whole of the Bible. So we actually come to the Bible and we allow the Bible to actually sit above us. Friends, unless God is actually arguing with you at some point in your life, right here, right now, unless there's actually some sort of struggle going in your life where you have to actually submit to his rule and his teaching, you are not abiding with Jesus. You're not abiding in his teaching. You're not allowing his words to actually stand and rule over you. Secondly, we need to actually abide in his love. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, there's probably only two or three things that I would actually die for as a follower of Jesus, and this is one of them. That the moment you become a follower of Jesus, Jesus' perfect record is transferred into your account. And on that day, you were completely loved and completely accepted and completely forgiven. You're a part of a family that will stretch on for all eternity. You're not loved better on your good days and worse on your bad days. You're just completely loved. How do you overcome sin in your life? By standing in this love, by bathing in this love, by knowing this love. How do you overcome a sense of poor self-esteem and a lack of identity? By realizing that you're the son or a daughter of the King and his love is upon you. You say, I can't forgive this person. It's just too hard. It's too costly. But then you look at the one who forgave you and what it actually meant for him to forgive you, and you experience his love and you say, yes, I now have the power to actually forgive. You say, I can't be generous. I can't be generous towards other people. I can't be generous in terms of hospitality. I can't be generous in terms of time. I can't be generous in terms of using my spiritual gifts. I can't be generous in terms of my money. But then you look at the one who was so generous with you, and his generosity fills you up by the bootstraps, and you become a generous person. You know decay? Decay is super easy, isn't it? You want to become unfit, what do you have to do? Nothing. You want to put on weight? What do you have to do? I don't have to do anything. I've just got to look at a hamburger and I put on weight. You want to become a poor musician? What do you have to do? You just got to stop practicing your instrument. You want to lose your French? You know all that? You know the French classes you did at school. You want to lose your French? What do you have to do? You just got to stop speaking French, and you will actually automatically decay. Decay is easy, but growth is hard. Jesus is saying growth comes from all of God and all of me working together to become more like Jesus. Sitting under the teachings of Jesus. Bathing in actually the love of Jesus. And there's something here that God says he will do if we do this. He says he will prune us. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. I don't know if you've ever been to a winery in late autumn or in the earlier part of winter, but in Margaret River, which is just south of Perth, if you go down to that winery region, you will actually discover that they're actually pruning all the vines. And so what actually they're doing, they're taking off all the branches, and some of them still have leaves on the branches, some of them still have fruit on the branches, and they actually cut them off and they take them off and then they throw them into the fire. And you look at that winery and you see just these stumps that are actually bleeding and they look horrible and they look dead, and you think, well, what good could actually come from that? Yet you know that these gardeners are pruning in such a way that the next summer, because they actually prune this vine, that they've vine will actually produce even greater and better fruit, fruit of greater quality. And that is what Jesus is saying God will do in our lives. God at times will actually bring really hard things into our lives. Really difficult things. really painful things. And we say to God, well, what possible good, what possible use could actually come from this? Why are you doing this to me? Yet God is actually pruning our lives so that what? So that we will actually become more like Jesus. You know, there are two types of branches. There are two types of branches in suffering and pain and difficulty. One branch actually clings to Jesus and they grow and they develop more Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit. The other type of branch, actually, when suffering and difficulty and pain and hardship come into their life, what do? We actually give up. We run away. We say, that's the end of it for me. What I notice when people actually go through a difficult time is that they run away from Jesus instead of running towards Jesus. They get angry with God and they stop praying. They stop coming to church. They stop being in a life group. They stop serving. They stop doing all the things that they will actually need to do to become more like Jesus. I don't know whether this is true for you, but like when I face a challenge or a difficulty, do you know what Andrew Duncan does? He topples over, he falls over, he falls apart. I'm not a robot, I'm a human. I do, I fall over. I'm like one of those kids on a bike with the death wobbles. But then I actually go into my office and I close the rooms and I open the scriptures and I read the Psalms and I read the Gospels and I read the epistles. And I say, Jesus, I love you. I don't understand what is happening in my life. I don't understand the circumstances. I don't get it. But I love you. I want to cling to you. I want to be transformed by you. In this moment, in this place, I want to become a better leader, a better pastor, a better husband, a better friend, a better father. Help me to become more like Jesus. And just so you don't think I'm some sort of saint, by lunchtime I actually start falling apart again. I start losing my way again, and so I have to actually go back into my office and close the door and get on my bended knees and say, Jesus, I need you more than anything else. In this situation, help me to become like you. Friends, whatever circumstance your life is in, whether it's good, bad, hard, difficult, or indifferent, do you know what God is wanting to do in your life today, right now, today? Do you know what it is? I've said it 100 times. It's for you to become more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Now, do you want to do a science experiment? Do you want to? I was never any good at science at school, but I'm going to do a science experiment. I've got a science experiment. You excited? So, here we go. This is fairly easy. This is a grapevine, yes? We're going all right? Yeah. So this is the vine, this is the branches. Jesus said, he's the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, if we cling on to him, we stick to him, fruit will actually happen in our lives. So we today just actually want to see if this metaphor stands as being true. So what I want us to do, for however long it takes, we'll just sit and look at this vine. Shh, you're scaring the vine. So we just want to look at this vine, and whenever you see fruit actually appearing on this vine, just put your hand up, okay? So, Enoch, do you want to put your timer on? We'll just see how we're going. Okay, so everybody quiet. Put up your hand when you see fruit, okay?